Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Last week, we saw again, as Paul had completed the first few chapters of what God has done for us, he started exhorting the Ephesian church to stop walking with the world, walking in the things of the world. And this week, it's continuing to put off our former conduct and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on the new man and the new woman. And it really is kind of a mysterious thing when we think about it, that we're putting off, spiritually speaking, we're putting off the old flesh that was killing us, that was at enmity with God, that was in sin and rebellion against God, and now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're allowed to put on, we have the power and the ability to put on the things of Jesus. But there is an enemy of our soul, and he is constantly trying to get us to, instead of crucifying the self, to indulge the self. Constantly trying to stir up the old programming of the past. In fact, we're going to later on allude to, really, in a way, our soul is like a computer program. You know, the hardware is our body, and inside of us is this program. What runs you? What viruses are running through your body? The Bible says that there's the virus of the world that's trying to corrupt you. And, you know, the Word of God is like an antivirus program that's seeking and destroying the things that are corrupting you and trying to set you free so that you can be used by God the way you were programmed to be used, to glorify His name. And that's what this section of Scripture is really dealing with today. And so in Ephesians 4:17 through 19, to just cover the verses we left off with last week, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So Paul is painting a picture to the Ephesian believers. You used to walk with these people that were sold into debauchery, into idolatry, into immorality, into lying, into fornication, into all these things that were drunkenness we're going to see in here. You used to be with them, and they're still there because they're blind. They're ignorant of where that leads. They do not understand. And so you don't want to go with those people in that direction. You are now under new management of Jesus Christ. He is now in charge of your life. So you need to look at the world for what it is. The world tries to look okay. What Paul is painting is this obnoxious picture of the world, because that's what it is. It's alienated from God. We're not alienated from God. We're an adopted child of God, and we need to start seeing the world for what it is. Verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. But you have not so learned Christ." Verse 2, going back to verse 20 to go through these verses more carefully. "But you have not so learned Christ." Did Jesus live in lewdness? No. Did he live in uncleanness or greediness? Everything but. The exact opposite of. Because he was the exact representation of who God is. Our God is not a God of lewdness and lust and greediness. And therefore, Jesus, who was sent into the world as God, he reflected the very nature of God. And when we participate in those things in any way, we're completely contrary to the nature of God in a way that we say we worship and we love. The God that we want to go spend eternity with, there's not going to be any of that stuff in heaven. And so we should start laying it away now while we're here on earth. You know, people say all religions are the same. Was Mohammed into lewdness? Absolutely. He was into all kinds of fornication. He stole somebody's wife. His youngest wife was 9 years old. He had 20-some wives. He murdered. caravans of people to get the money from their caravans, to go hire a militia, to go wipe out the city that rejected him as a false prophet in Saudi Arabia, and yet a billion people want to follow him. And say that it's, and many people today say it's the same God they worship as the God we serve. How insane that somebody could say that Muhammad is the same as Jesus. And they're both reflecting the same God when they're so diametrically opposed. Is the Dalai Lama, is he into lewdness, uncleanness, and greediness? Everybody in the world knows he's just he's a womanizer and runs around in his robes, and yet he gets, major prizes from the world and accolades from the world, and yet he's perverted. And so the thing is we need to realize that all the religions of the world, except for the true religion, so narrow-minded, aren't we? Except for the true religion, because there has to be a true religion. If there's a true God, there's a true religion, wouldn't you say? There is a true God, and he has a true representation. It's in Jesus. And he is distinct and unique from all others. There is nobody like him that has ever walked this planet. He changed the whole world in 3 years because he proved to the world that he was God. He died and went into the grave and he resurrected. And that's why we're talking about him 2,000 years later. And Satan wants to say, oh no, there's no true religion. There's no true Jesus. Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and Dalai Lama and all those guys, all the same, reflecting the same God. And the people are so dumbed down that they believe that foolishness. And it's an elixir, it's an opiate in the masses to deceive them away from the truth. And we have to be equipped to tell them, oh no, there's a huge, huge difference between the Jesus that we serve and the other so-called gods of this world. So what I'm saying is, you have not so learned Christ. Paul was saying that. Jesus did not teach us to walk in lewdness. And if he's living inside of us, and we want to worship him and follow him, then we're not going to walk in the lewdness of the world. We might fall into it, but if we fall into it, we're going to realize, we're going to have the same disdain as if we had fallen into a cesspool. Whoa, what did I just get into? The stink of the world. And you're going to, oh God, forgive me for being so foolish to step into a cesspool, a septic tank. Clean me off. But see, that's where the world lives. I talk to missionaries in the Amazon jungle, and one of the things that you talk to missionaries in the tribal areas that are worshiping idols and animus and worshiping spirits and everything, one of the things they will all say is that people have no understanding for what it is to be in filth. They'll let their kids walk around in the filth of the animals and have their fingers in it and then put it into their mouth, and that even in their own hygiene practices, they'll just go anywhere and let the filth be in the area, because that's what they're living in. In a spiritual way, that's the way the world is. Just in their daily life. They're living in the filth. That's what Paul is saying. The world's living in this filth, this uncleanness, and it shouldn't be part of our life. But you have not so learned Christ. And then verse 21, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Have you indeed heard from him? If indeed you've heard of Jesus, if indeed he and his cleanness, his holiness, his righteousness has truly started to dwell in you, then you've been taught by him to avoid the things of the world. That those things are stinky, that you do want to stay, because the truth is in Jesus Christ. You know he's not led you to do these things because they're an abomination to him. It's a lie. It's not God leading us into those things. If you say you know him and you live in these things, then the Bible says, 1 John says, that's why 1 John wrote it, John, the apostle, wrote his epistle, 1 John, is because he was closing out his life by letting the church forever know the difference between what people say and what people are. If you say that you love God, and yet you're living in rebellion against everything he ever said, then you're a liar and the truth's not in you. And that's really what this is saying. That you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard from him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And what is that truth? That you put off, verse 22, concerning your former conduct, the old man, old woman. You women can add yourself in there. You calling me old? Well, the dead part of you is old. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The way we were living was corrupting our souls. The way we were being programmed through the viruses of our fallen nature and the devil Satan helping us out was corrupting our hard drive. Just eating it away. Chewing us up. Making us unusable for anything associated with God. We were contributing to furthering everybody that plugged their thumb drive into your life. You know, they're now infected. You know, we're just infecting the world, infecting everybody when we're in rebellion against God. And that's why it's spreading even further today. We're living in accordance with the deceitful lust of the world. And it says, turn away from that, put off that, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we have power. Paul is saying, somehow we have this power to put off these former lusts. And that we can have our mind renewed. We can have this virus that's gripped our lives for X number of years before we came to Jesus. We can get cleaned up. And so then the question is, how? How do we get cleaned up? Wouldn't you like to know how to get cleaned up? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. The Bible tells us a little bit later, just skip it, you know, next chapter here. Chapter 5, verse 25. It's actually in a section of Scripture dealing with husbands and their wives that we see what God does to cleanse us. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. What is that? That's the renewing of our mind, sanctifying, setting it apart, cleansing us, getting rid of the viruses and the corruption that's in our mind. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with what? With the washing of the water by the word of God. What is it that reprograms us? It's this precious word of God. And if you have been a saint, you know, if you have become an adopted child of God, what the Bible teaches is that the Holy Spirit comes inside you, resides in you. And then what the Bible teaches here is that then this precious word of God is going through that gate of the Holy Spirit that's in us, and it becomes a power to change our lives. How can you tell whether or not you've really got the Holy Spirit in you? I think one of the litmus tests is when you read the word of God, does it seem like just words on a paper, or does it seem like there's like you've plugged into some kind of circuit, some spiritual circuit, and all of a sudden the words are convicting you and giving you a power, and all of a sudden when you're faced with a temptation or a decision, and your mind goes, do what you used to do and make the decision to lie. Do what you do and make that decision to deceive and to steal and to whatever, that you go, no, but man shall live by the word of God. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. Does the word of God all of a sudden have this power in your mind? And then your mind makes the decision, I will obey God instead of my old former lusts. If that happens in your life, it's a sign that God is dwelling inside you. If instead you just look at it like, what is this word? I'll read it. You know, maybe somebody will ask me who the disciples are someday, and I'll impress them that I know all 12 of them by heart, and they'll think that I'm one of them. You've got a problem. Because this is the precious word of God. It has a power to change us. I can remember the early days of being recovered from a very infected hard drive, a very affected, virus-laden software called Kevin Soul that was so corrupted that when I sat down and read the Word of God, it was almost overwhelming at just how much it was like, whoa, I didn't know God. I didn't know Jesus. I was just so offensive and I was so rebellious and changed me. And he did. He had the power to change me. I had tried on my own to be a little bit better person just so I was more socially acceptable, and it just didn't have a power. But to have the power of the Word of God gripping my heart, and I'm sure all of you who truly love Jesus have felt and identified with what I'm telling you. maybe in different degrees. It doesn't matter. God has given us different gifts and different ways He's sanctifying us, but you should have felt the Word of God touch your soul as a true child of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. I want to emphasize this renewing of the mind because by the power of God's Word, because the whole study today is really calling us as Christians to be holy. And it's telling us how it's done by our mind being renewed. So we're going to look at the other couple places that the Bible talks about our mind being renewed, because the power of the Word of God is what changes us. So we'll look at those sections to get plugged in to the power of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He, Jesus, has reconciled. He is, because you have turned away from your sins, He's reconciled you to God. You used to be total aliens and haters of God. But because you repented of that and turned to God, now He is reconciling you. How? In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. And again, the picture that Paul paints here and other places is that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus kind of just opens up His... He's a marsupial in a way. He just sticks us into His pouch. Now you are in Jesus, and that's how you are officially sanctified and look holy in the eyes of the Father. But then while you're inside, He's also working on you to truly turn you in to the very character and nature of who He is, because you're under new management. So He's made you blameless and above reproach in the sight of the Father, if indeed you continue in faith, if indeed it's real. You really believe in Jesus. Again, I mentioned during announcements, a man who had grown up in the church, been to Bible school, I understand. But because of a tragedy in his life, he said, forget God. Many people debate. Well, once saved, always saved. Once saved, not always saved. My terminology is, if truly saved, you'll be there at the end. Because we can't look into what's really motivating your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But the Jesus that saved my soul, my wife could leave me, my kids could leave me, my grandchildren could curse me, the world could fall apart, and I would still not abandon Him because He died on the cross for my sins. There's nothing that could happen in my life. We sang the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And how many people for the first time heard the story behind that song? It is well with my soul. Isn't that an amazing song? I mean, to lose for a man who loves Jesus, to tragically lose his only son, to have the Chicago fire burn down his wealth, his investments in Chicago. And then not to have that bother you, you still want to go serve God over in England by going with Dwight Moody and others to go preach the gospel. And while your wife and girls get there, are taking the earlier ship to England, their ship sinks. He loses his four girls. He's now lost all of his children are now gone. His wife survives. And then he goes out there and sings, It Is Well With My Soul. God gives him that song. How tragic if he would have decided to curse God. What good does it do to serve you? What good does it do to hang around with Dwight Moody? Wasn't I trying to go do a witnessing thing for you when you took my family? It would show he didn't believe. But because he did believe, he was able to go out there and say, trials come in this life, but it's well with my soul. In the big scheme of things, when we go to heaven, I think for the first few billions of years of eternity, we're going to be able to sit around and have God just show us, the reason why I took my saint and had him lose his son first, then his wealth, and then his daughters, is because then I knew that because he loved me so much, he would write this song that I'd inspire him with. and it would minister to millions of people and strengthen their faith so they would continue to serve me so that more people would get saved. And so then it is well with my soul. We suffer sometimes in ways that we wish it weren't so, but we're promised by God that if we love Him, all things are going to work out together for good. Selfishly, I'm glad, Horatio Spafford, in a selfish way, and I know he'll forgive me, I'm glad he lost all. For how that song, which wouldn't have occurred otherwise, for what that worshipful song has done to my own soul and many others. So, and there might be people that will see you under the fire of what happens in your life, and they might be encouraged if it is well with your soul. And so, if indeed, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, which is indicative of the fact that you have true saving faith, you will continue in the faith if you have true saving faith, because you cannot deny the Jesus who saved you, who has filled you, who has changed you. Yet how could you over some temporary issue of life, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard? How could we be moved away from the hope of everlasting life in Jesus, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister? So that started out with, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. So we were enemies in our mind. Now what God is wanting to do is make us friends in our mind. He is reprogramming us. Turn to Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3:1 is, again, if then you were raised with Christ, if you're truly born again, if you're truly an adopted child of His, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on these, on things above, not on the things of the earth. Where's your mind at normally? When you're walking through the day, where is your mind at? What Paul is saying is our mind should not be here. Of course, you know, your employer is paying for your mind to be here to the extent that you have to work. But even in the middle of work, where are you really at in that kind of quiet part of your mind? I'm glad, Jesus, that you gave me a job. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave me this job. Help me, Jesus, to be a good employee for my employer. Help me to have strength and continue to provide for my family. Pray for those. You know, is your mind into the fact that we're headed someplace else and we have a Lord who's looking over our shoulder every moment of our life and cares about us? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth, for you died. When we became born again, we died to living for our own lives. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You're going to heaven. You are going to heaven, and God has tucked you already inside of Him, and you are going to be set free. Stop thinking about the lusts of the world, no matter how much it's in your face. And every time it gets in your face and you start to think, you to let the Word of God, pick up the Bible and say, God, renew my mind. It's trying to get me. It's trying to get into my mind again. The world, it's there. And then the Holy Spirit says, oh, you went to the power, you plugged into the power of God's Word, and you're starting to memorize these scriptures, and they come up in your mind, and all of a sudden the things of the world seem strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And you turn away from the things that would otherwise corrupt you, because that's what fornication, uncleanness, and passion, evil desires do. They corrupt, destroy your witness, make you feel like you fell in a septic tank. And that wouldn't be very pleasant, would it? I saw a headline this week this guy hid away from the police in a septic tank. They found him. What a bummer. You jump into a porta potty to get away and they catch you anyway. Wouldn't it be better just not to be running from the police? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Our final verse of dealing with Paul's prayer, Paul and Peter's now. This isn't just Paul preaching this. It's actually the Holy Spirit preaching it through Paul and Peter. This is so important. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter 1:13. You know, that's gird up. What's the gird up the loins of your mind? In the Roman time, if you wanted to get going someplace, you had to kind of gird up your dress, what you were wearing, and you had to gird it and go. So it's gird up the loins of your mind. Realize you're on a mission, and it's not your own mission. It's God's mission. He's in you, and he has some things to do inside of you. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." A very rare topic today in the church. Holiness. You know, it used to be really pretty major in better days in America. I mean, you're hearing pastors and preachers and everything all over the country. God wants us to be holy. He does. He wants us to be holy because he's holy. He's tucked you into his holiness, and he doesn't want you, well, later on we're going to get to the verse where he doesn't want you to grieve him by your unholiness. It is what we're called to do, is to be obedient children, so that we can be used by him. Our own children, we know that when we're going someplace, if they won't listen to a thing that we're telling them to do, what happens? We don't get much done. Because you're constantly having to deal with correction and instruction to children that just won't simply do what you want them to do. And tragically, some of the things you tell your children are for their own good, in fact, for their own life. Don't play in the street. My parents would tell us that. We didn't listen. We didn't care about what they were saying. My sister got hit by a car when she was, 5 years old and almost killed her. So God is telling us something, saying, don't play in the world. It will kill you. And many people ignore God. Even God's children will ignore him in some of these issues, and they truly do suffer horribly in this life. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our mind is renewed with reprogramming. That reprogramming is by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. If I don't know what the Word of God says, if I don't have a scripture memory plan, if in times of the world I am not sitting down and just grabbing the Bible and reading it, then you are not, it's like somebody that has a virus, antivirus program on their computer and they never run it. And then it just keeps corrupting, because the world is always there to keep trying to corrupt your mind. If we keep programming our minds with the things of the world, then we will act like the world. And again, this is my encouragement to everybody here. What comes into your mind? What magazines do you read? What shows are on TV? What movies do you go to or rent? What kind of crowd do you hang around with in your spare time? And run that through each one of those questions and, dozens of other questions. What are you doing? And if the answer is, I'm getting a lot of programming of the world, then I'm warning you, as your pastor, which I'm required to do, as your pastor, I'm warning you, the results are predictable. You'll corrupt your life. And yet, if you turn away from those things and say, I am not going to let the world program my mind because I'm under new management and I'm going to let God's virus software start to, you know, remove this to the point where I'm not even going to be tempted to do it. God wants us to die. That's what Peter said. We must die to these things. We were crucified with Christ. We agreed to die to our own desires. They're real. Our desires are real. We have to kill them by faith. That you put on, verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness, not just imputed. God imputes righteousness into us. We are made righteous in His eyes if you're a true child of God. But He wants us to also live it. That's that true righteousness and holiness. And so, old mind. I could watch that show or movie or DVD or whatever else that kind of glorifies the lusts of the flesh. But instead, I'm going to watch one of the things from the church library that will help me be able to understand creation and the power of God's Word and the things that I can be discipled and what the cults believe. And, well, you know, we got dozens and dozens of things over there. But you know what? Even in my own life, there's something in a way appealing to the worldly stuff compared to learning and being discipled. But see, in my mind, I know that's healthy. If it's from God, that's healthy for my mind. The other things are just going to entice my flesh and could lead me to corruption. I could lie to my spouse, parents, about where I am going or what I am doing. But instead, if I'm having to lie to my spouse or parents about what I'm doing, then I'm doing something probably in the world, wouldn't you say? Unless, of course, you're married to somebody that doesn't love the Lord and doesn't want you to go to church. Even then, you shouldn't lie. Just say, I'm going to go to church. So why not instead do something you don't have to lie about? I could dress up by worldly standards, but instead I'm going to dress in a way honoring to God. I could partake with my friends and living in the world, going to the bar. I won't drink that much. Or you could just realize I don't want to go and hang around in the area that could tempt my flesh. I could join in the greediness of the world and really feel like I've got to have as much as my neighbor, even though I can't afford it. Or you could just sit there and say, I'm going to be thankful for what I have. And I'm going to wait until I can afford it. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you can put on the new man. See, you can go this way. You can go the way of the world. God's going to still love you, but you're going to corrupt yourself. But instead, you put that off. And you say, but I'm going to do this because I know that produces fruit of righteousness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, there's Proverbs 6. This is how you can remember it. Proverbs 6 lists 6, yea, 7 things that God hates. It starts out, these 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue. God wants us to put away lying. I can't tell you how many tragedies I've heard in the years of being a pastor from families and kids and everything else, church issues, the disasters because a tongue is willing to wag a lie in the family, in the church. God wants us to put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What a serious problem if, you know, your hand is being put onto a burner and your brain says, hey, it's okay. Don't worry about the fact that, you know, your flesh is stinking. You know, the brain says, get away from that. It doesn't lie to your hand. You know, within the body of Christ, we have to be truthful with one another in everything that we're doing. And the same thing is true for your family. In your members of the family together, there has to be truth. You know, when our 2 boys were at home, you know, there would be spankings and then there was lying spankings. And lying spankings were harder. Be angry and do not sin. do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, here, right here in verse 27, we see that the devil wants in your family. And you know how he wants to get in there? Through the things of the world. What's the real thing? He wants to stir up strife and anger and hatred and bitterness in your family. How do we avoid it? The scriptures are very clear how to avoid it. If you have a family that wants to obey God, it's really easy if you're willing to obey God. Because if you want to love God as a family, then everybody knows what God's Word says, or should, or are willing to open it up to find out what it says. So if there's strife in the family, it's because there's sin in the family. Somebody's sin. And then it would be for that person that is sent to repent and say, I don't want to sin. Repent and turn away from the sin, and then say, and confess, forgive me, to ask for forgiveness. And then for the other person or persons in the family, no matter what the hurt is, no matter how tragic it was of what the sin did in the family, to extend that forgiveness to the one who has repented and asked for forgiveness. And then for there to be a restoration of relationship. And you know what? If any part of that breaks down, then you will not have peace in your family. And that's why it's so tragic when, you know, you young people especially, I want to warn you again. If you marry a non-believer and you really want to serve Jesus, then you cannot prevent strife in your family. Because a non-believer can say, I want to sin, and sin is good, and righteousness is bad. And so what I'm going to do is just sin. And so don't ask me to repent. Don't ask me to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to keep on doing this thing of the world. You're going to be miserable if you're married to somebody that doesn't fear God. And yet, even within Christian families, the ability to break down because they're not obedient to the Word of God, that they don't want to repent. They don't want to ask for forgiveness and confess. And because of the hurt that somebody's experienced, they don't want to extend forgiveness. It all breaks down. There's going to be strife in the family. And God is warning us right here, if you're angry about something, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be willing to sit around as a family and say, what does God's Word say about this? We can see the devil is trying to destroy our peace in this family. Let's get to the root of it. Where's the sin? Let's root it out. Let's get before God. Let's pray that Jesus would set us free. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. God doesn't want us to steal. He wants your children, your men, you know, this is a man thing actually. The men were the ones cursed to have to work and provide for their families. I mean, the women work too. But God wants us to work with our hands and not to depend upon the work of others. And you know, our entire welfare system in the West, and I mean the whole West, is based on stealing from people that work. And that's why Greece is about to become insolvent, which is why all the banks in Europe are about to become insolvent, which if we don't have a QE3, you know, qualitative easing 3, which is really going to be yours and my promises to bail out the European banks to make it extend a little bit longer, that we are collapsing because of unfinanced promises of welfare that could not ever be paid for. And we're indebted to the world. And it's stealing. You know, Obama's, you know, spreading the wealth, social engineering stuff is nothing more than IRS stealing. As children of God, we should be striving to be off of other people's assistance. That's what this is saying. We should be striving to be off of other people's assistance, and we should be, if we can, working to provide for ourselves and others. That is the biblical way. We should not be hoping to score the lotto by, you know, working some deal. Again, I know this is not popular, but people are saying there's not many months left, people. We're talking complete, total collapse. I read something from a very respected financial advisor. He just laid it out. It is impossible for us to recover from the indebtedness that this world is in. And it is going to crash so hard that it is going to make the way we live right now seem, impossible in light of how bad it's going to be. And it's all because we really violated this. The family was supposed to take care of one another, but we abandoned the strength of the family. We destroyed the family unit. We're going to let the government be our family. And on and on and on. See, every departure from God's way has led us down this path of complete destruction. He told us not to play in the street. We play in the street. The car is coming. The results are certain. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What comes out of your mouth? Do you tell the jokes when you're not around church family folks that, are a little off color? Swearing, again, when I read this verse, I read this whole book of Ephesians within the first week of being saved, week and a half, because I read the whole New Testament the first week and a half, and I remember this really convicted me. No corrupt communication can come out of your mouth. And as I've shared before, God, that's all that does come out of my mouth. How am I supposed to talk? And quite literally and seriously, I was talking with my Navy friends and having to start to think about what I was saying. To say, because my natural thing I knew was going to be an abomination to God. And so I had to slowly, what happened to you, Kevin? It's like you can't talk. Yeah, I'm learning a new vocabulary. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's in you, and He's seeing what you're doing. He's seeing what's coming out of your mouth. He sees who you hang around with. There's no secrets with God. You're not hiding anything from Him. And if you truly have the Holy Spirit in you, then when you're in the world, He's grieved, and you're going to feel it, and you're going to be a miserable person playing in the world. And so instead of being miserable, just repent and turn away from the things that the Holy Spirit is grieved about. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the washing of the Word, because you're having fellowship with the saints. And again, Brian started out the worship time, praise God you guys show up. Nice, beautiful day, one of our rare ones here in the Northwest. And it's a testimony of the fact that people come to church and it's such a day as this. As you know what, I just kind of need to hear a little bit about Jesus. And what you're doing when you're doing that is you're helping to have the Word of God, get rid of the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking. I was talking to somebody that was going to the church once and there were some issues going on. Actually, they were lying about another family in the church. Finally figured out who was lying. I was going, God, which one's lying? Either this family's lying or this family's lying. And, you've got to give me the wisdom to know, because we've got to deal with it. And so God gave me the wisdom, and so, good, now I know, and I can confront the lying family. And as soon as I confronted with the facts of the situations, I hear plates flying in the background, breaking, and other things. Thank you, Jesus, I think I found the problem. Follow what I'm saying? And yet there was such an appearance of churchianity. And yet, all of a sudden, there was this wrath and outburst of anger over being found out for spreading discord and lying. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Bob alluded to this here, 3 weeks ago. We're in Matthew 18. This man is forgiven millions. And then he wrings the neck of somebody that owes him pennies. And Jesus said, should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother in his trespasses. The life of a believer when it's mature. See, when we've been reprogrammed, this is what we are. We're not bitter, wrath, anger. We're kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ Jesus forgave us. Another challenge to anybody here. Is bitterness gripping your soul about something? Maybe even somebody in the church? Somebody that has offended you, done something wrong? I've seen people in the church hold on to bitternesses that last for years. I don't know how they can do it. It would so corrupt me to hold on to bitternesses. And what he's saying is to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another because Jesus forgave me. There's people I feel have wronged me, but I, not as much as I wronged God, because I wronged God, the God who did nothing wrong. God did nothing wrong, and yet I rebelled against Him. I can do things wrong, and people can give me more than I think I deserve for doing wrong, but I should be able to forgive. I should not be able to feel like I have to be bitter about it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. In fact, I encourage you, even in this church, do you know one another? We live in a time where nobody hardly knows their neighbor down the street. In the midst, I can look out and I can, I know certain details about most of your life, and I'm blessed to have known you. To see and hear maybe how you got saved, or to see what God or hear what God's done in your life. And tragically, I realize that sometimes people, they miss out on that because they don't even want to know one another. Maybe it's because you've been burned in the church and you don't want to get to know the person next to you or next row or whatever. I would say that that's a form of letting bitterness hold you back from getting to know one another. We're encouraged to get to know one another. And again, if we are getting close to the end and things get really difficult, we're going to need to know each other. We're going to need to love one another. And we're going to need to be in prayer for one another and encouraging one another and helping one another, because it could get very, very difficult to just simply survive here soon. I mean, many people are saying that. And so I just encourage you, during our break times, show up a little bit early for church. Get to know the people that are also showing up early. What is Jesus doing in your life? Maybe I met you before, let me meet you again. I want to get to know you, because we're going to be spending eternity in heaven forever. A few more verses into chapter 5 where it says, "Therefore be imitators," because it just flows, "therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Love. God, Jesus brought a new kind of love called agape love, willing to forgive, not keeping into accounts wrong suffered, not seeking our own way. But fornication, which the Greek word again is porneia, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness is not even to be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Because it's the exact opposite of who God is. Not even supposed to be part of our life. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. We can wipe out all of our, how to train your mouth to not be joining in the ways of the world? Is just have it be constantly thanking God. And thank you, Juanita, for being my wife. Faithful wife for 36 years. Thank you, children, thank you, grandchildren. I'm so thankful. They are actually getting tired of it. I'm so thankful that Jesus gave you to us as grandchildren. He could have given you to anybody else, but He gave you to us. We're so thankful. Are you thankful for the people that are around you? Thankful even for those that have done you wrong, because the done you wrong stuff gets you humble and gets you broken and more dependent upon God. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." You know what Paul just said there? If you live in this stuff, if this is what you are, it doesn't matter if you go to church, doesn't matter if you're a member of a church, been baptized in a church, have a Bible at home, if this is how you live, then you're not going to heaven. You're not there. "Let no one deceive you," verse 6, like Rob Bell and others that say there's no hell. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." God wants us to read the Word of God to find out what's acceptable to Him, so that we're not just thinking wrong about what's acceptable to Him. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Now, you know, there's debate about this. It says you're supposed to expose evil, but it's shameful to even speak. So how can I expose evil if I can't speak? Well, you know, our culture, our lustful, fallen, dark, on its way to hell culture, has gone from saying that adultery was illegal, which it was in every state, to now it's sanctioned, glorified, and everything that comes out of Hollywood, just about, is accepted totally in the workplace. It used to be that adultery was something that was frowned upon. Now it's just like, oh, you're going to join everybody that does. And that's shameful. And I'm exposing it as such. The Word of God exposes it as such. But I'm not going to tell you the details of all that's wrapped up in what it does, because it's too shameful to even think about what it really entails, all the lying, deceit, and everything that happens. You know, New York just passed, as a joining number of states, the biggest state ever, homosexuality being married. It used to be that every state in the union, it was the very act, which is so shameful for me to even mention how full of filth and spread of disease it is. I mean, the very act of homosexuality would make a normal person vomit to think about what really happens. Too shameful to even think, and yet it's glorified in states all across this country as something to be sanctioned and protected and actually be certified with so-called marriage. And so we have to expose it as such, not because we think so. When somebody asks you at the workplace, "Oh, what do you think about New York?" "Well, I think it's bad." No. You expose it. You say that in the eyes of God, who loves every person on this planet and sent Jesus to die on the cross for even people tempted into the sin of homosexuality, that if they were to repent, they could be forgiven and their sins would be washed and made as white as snow, though they were red as crimson, and they could be a child of God. And as they become a child of God, they would turn away from that lifestyle of debauchery that's destroying their life and destroying this country. But if we don't turn away from that and we call evil good and good evil, then the wrath of God is coming upon this country. And by the way, have you noticed the weather? And by the way, you might want, here's a hot scoop, go buy your pasta right now, today, before you go home. Because North Dakota farmers can't get it into the ground for this next crop. We're planting less than in the 50s the crop to make our pasta, the type of wheat to make our pasta, because the weather in North Dakota and Montana isn't allowing the farmers to get it into the ground. And they're saying that there's going to be an extreme shortage as a result. And that's not even talking about Texas and all the farmers that are selling all their beef herds, because before they get any skinnier with the drought, they're trying to offload their beef while they can still get a pound of meat because there's still some meat on them. And that's ignoring all the Mississippi Valley crops. No one's talking about how much crops are we losing this year. But you know, the Word of God says, you call evil good, you call good evil, then I'm going to cause your land to stop growing food until you get a little humble, hungry and humble. We can expose these things. They're shameful to mention. I can't. Even when my mind starts to think about it, it's just so wicked. And even though it's killed millions of people, the homosexual act has spread a disease that has caused millions of people to die. We glorify it. I mean, not we, but the world glorifies it. That shows you how far we have fallen. It shows you the delusion of the Satan that has swept this land. And we are called to be out of it, to be separate, to not think that way, to not let the corruption affect us and get into our lives, and instead repent and turn away and follow this God who is soon going to take us home to be with Him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your provision, that You didn't leave us as orphans when You went and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father waiting to get us at Your chosen time, but You gave us the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, and able to be that teacher and that graceful and merciful counselor that mixed with the power of Your word, Lord, is truly changing our hearts. God, we pray that You would help us to be yielded as putty in Your hands to Your Spirit, to truly continue to be a light and a witness in the midst of a corrupting world, that we could follow You, walk with You in holiness, Lord. Help us to be holy because we know You are. In Jesus' name, amen.
And to love mercy,
and to walk humbly.